You remember when Paul writes a book in the Bible, the first part is doctrine and the second part is duty. The first part is belief, the second part is behavior. And this is no different. What are we supposed to believe? Now, the first chapter of Ephesians is really two long run-on sentences in the Greek. The first part, down to verse 14, is one long sentence, verse 3 through verse 14, and we did three studies on that. What does God the Father do in our salvation? What does God the Son do in our salvation? What does God the Holy Spirit do in our salvation? Because all three are there in the first half of the chapter. Then verses 15 through 23 are one long sentence, Paul praying for these Christians. How did Paul pray for them? How should we pray for each other? And that's the point this morning. We're looking at Paul's prayer for God's people. So you'll look at verse 15, and the first word in your Bible is wherefore. When you see wherefore or therefore, you ask, what's it there for? Because wherefore and therefore mean, based on what I've just told you, this is what I've got to say. And he's just told us how God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit works in our salvation. Therefore, this follows that. And he's going to pray for them. So look with me at verse 15. This is the picture of a true Christian. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. Now, the picture of the true Christian, he says here he's heard about them. Did Paul ever go there? Well, I don't know. You see, the oldest copies of Ephesians that we have in, where is it? Verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God to the saints which are at, in hundreds of the oldest copies, that's left blank. So many people think, see, Galatians was written to all the churches in Galatia. Galatia wasn't a city. Galatia was an area of modern-day Turkey. Colossians was written to the church at Colossae because he wrote the book of Philemon to Philemon, who is one of the church leaders in the church at Colossae. But most people think Ephesians is left blank because people could pass around this copy of a letter from Paul, and when they got to their church, they could fill in their church's name. You said to the Ephesians when we were reading it to the Ephesians. You'd say to the Sardinians when they were reading it Sardis. To the Thyatirans when they were reading it Thyatira. They think this is a postal letter that was passed around from church to church. So, and one reason they believe that is because Paul says right here, I've heard about your faith. He didn't say he knew them, he had met them. I heard about your faith. Okay? He heard two things. He heard about their faith and he heard about their love. Those are the two characteristics of a Christian. Faith, by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works that any man should boast. And that's how we live. 1 John 5:4. And this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And then love, agape. Now, one of the reasons God had the Bible written in Greek is it's such an expressive language. There are four words for love in Greek. You've heard this before. There is eros, that's physical love. That's where we get the word erotic. There is phileo, that's brotherly love. So we get the word philadelphia. Adelphos is brother, phileo is love. Philadelphia means in Greek the city of brotherly love. Storge, which is never used in the Bible, is patriotic love. And then agape, sacrificial love. Agape, for God so agape'd the world that he sent his only begotten son. Jack Taylor defined agape one time as, and I forget what Jack said, okay, so we'll move on. That never happens to you, right? Okay. I hadn't planned to say it. It just hit me, and I don't remember what Jack said. Love is the highest good in you, seeking the highest good in somebody else, regardless of what it costs. Agape love, sacrificial love. Now, it's interesting. Because if you go 30 years later to the book of Revelation, the first of the seven letters is to the church at Ephesus, and John says, you have left your first love, Revelation 2:4. But here, Paul says, I've heard about your faith, and I've heard about your love. So this is the picture of a true Christian. John Trapp, the old Puritan, John Trapp, great sense of humor. Billy Graham's wife, Ruth Graham, he was one of her favorite authors because he had such a wry sense of humor. John Trapp is the first person to write a commentary on the whole Bible in English in the 1600s. But John Trapp said, love is the fruit of faith. If you have faith in God, it naturally follows that you love God. If you have faith in God, it naturally follows that you love God's people and you love God's church. I remember one time I was in a conference about the church, and a lady got up and said, well, how can you get the young people interested in church? And the person said, that's not the question. How do you get the young people interested in Jesus? Because if they're interested in Jesus, they will be interested in his church. And so, yeah, I've heard about your faith. I've heard about your love. That's the picture of a real Christian. Now look, beginning in verse 16, the purpose of Paul's prayer. What does Paul want them to have? What's he praying for? 16 through 19. Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Wow. He says, I want you to have the knowledge. That's complete knowledge. You know, how well do you know somebody? We have different levels of friendship. They're acquaintances. You know them. Maybe you know their name. You recognize them. You say, hi, Bill. Hi, Ruth. But that's all we know. With acquaintances, you just talk about general things, the weather, sports, politics, sometimes. You know how that is. Now, friends, you talk on a deeper level. You know a little bit about them. They know a little bit about you. And you can talk about things that are more personal. And then there are real close friendships where you share most everything with them. There are levels of friendship. There are levels of relationships. And there are levels of relationships with God. And Paul prays that they have knowledge, epignosis, which is full knowledge, complete knowledge. I want you to know everything about God that you can know. Okay? Ben Hayden, the pastor of First Presbyterian Church in Chattanooga when I was in college, I saw him give his testimony one time at a Billy Graham crusade. And he said, let me tell you what being saved is. Being saved is giving all of you understand to all of God that you understand. But Paul prays that you have a better understanding of God every day. I want you to know completely the God that saved you. Three things. Our hope. It's built on God's purposes. It's built on God's promises. Our future riches and the magnitude of God's power. I've been to two Ripley's Believe It or Not. There's one in St. Augustine. And there's one up in Gatlinburg, Tennessee. And one of the strange things they have some guy with double eyes. And they have a calf with two heads. They have a bunch of weird stuff. They have shrunken heads from the Amazon. Okay. I think some of the students I teach have shrunken brains, but they have shrunken heads. But they've got one that came from a tornado. A tornado, the wind was blowing so strongly and fiercely that it blew a pine needle through a tree trunk. You've seen that. Yeah, how much power is there in nature? How much power can we demonstrate in a tornado, a hurricane, a tsunami, an earthquake, a fire? And yet that's nothing compared to the power that the God that made nature has. The Christian life, what is the Christian life? Getting to know God better every day. getting to know God better each and every day. And one of the ways we get to know God better is to let him do things for us each and every day. Leonard Ravenhill, who wrote a lot on revival, told a story about these tourists. They were going through a town in Scotland where my peeps live. And one of them asked the tour guide, "Were any famous people born in this village?" And the tour guide says, "No, ma'am, only babies." You're not born famous. You're not born great. You work and achieve greatness. You work and achieve fame, either good fame or bad fame. But you don't start out with it. It's interesting in America, John F. Kennedy said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for your country." I would rewrite that today. Ask not what your country can do for you, ask what you can do for yourself. Because in America, we are born equal with a chance to become unequal. It's interesting to stand in ethics class, and I'll be teaching one in Lake Wales starting tomorrow. Well, it's not fair that some people have a bigger house than others. It's not fair that some people drive a bigger car than others. It's not fair that some people make more money than others. Let's take it away from everybody that has and give it to everybody that has not. Then everybody will be equally poor. Let's let everybody in the world move to America. Then we'll be the third world country. Wow. Think about that. Okay? But anyway, yeah, we achieve it. There are no instant heroes. There are no instant fame. Growth takes time. And that's why 2 Peter 3:18 says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ." The purpose of Paul's prayer. Now, verse 17, it's interesting, you can do a whole study on this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. The Father of glory, why do they call God that? The God is the source of all glory. God is the originator of all glory. God is the one to whom all glory belongs. God is the most self-centered being in the universe. All the praise is supposed to go to God. All the worship is supposed to go to God. All the credit is supposed to go to God. We're to put God first in our lives. That's what John Piper calls Christian hedonism. God is most glorified in us when we are most content in him. God is most glorified in us when we are most content in him, and he is the center of the universe. And he is the center of our lives. God is the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the manifestation of God's glory. John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, but the second part says, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten Son of God. Now look at verse 17. He prays that we will have the spirit of wisdom. Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Wisdom and the Spirit of Revelation. It's the difference between wisdom and revelation. Isaiah 11:2 talks about the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's a prophecy of the Messiah. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Revelation. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, revelation is to reveal, to impart knowledge, to impart information. Knowledge is knowing the facts. Wisdom is being able to apply the facts. Wisdom is taking information and doing something constructive with it. It's the difference between knowledge and wisdom, which is why Proverbs 1:7, a key verse in the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise teaching and instruction. Wisdom is the proper use of knowledge in our lives. There are a lot of people who have knowledge. Not as many people have wisdom. Someone said one time, common sense is not so common. And boy, is that the truth, okay? So, why pray for spiritual apprehension? Well, we need wisdom. Why? Because we're helpless. We are really helpless as human beings. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man perceiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he, for they are spiritually discerned. Our spiritual helplessness, God's supreme helpfulness. God wants to help us. James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Remember, when things happen to us in our life, the good things come from God. The bad things either come from Satan or we bring them on ourselves. Satan gets blamed for a lot of stuff we do to ourselves. Remember, there's three sources for the things that happen to us. So our spiritual helplessness, God's supreme helpfulness, and our special hopefulness. 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God unto salvation. God keeps us. God watches over us. God protects us. He keeps us. Psalm 121, verse 5. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Isaiah 27. Let me find Isaiah 27 here. Isaiah 27, 2 and 3. In that day sing ye unto her a vineyard of red wine. Israel's like a vineyard. What does God say about his vineyard? Verse 3. I, the Lord, do keep it. I water it. I prune it. Israel is the vineyard. I, the Lord, keep it. God helps us. What does he want? Verse 18. That we may know the hope of his calling. Wow. We are called to be a chosen people, a peculiar people, a holy priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9. 2 Peter 1:13. God has called us to glory and virtue. H.G. Wells, the man that wrote The Time Machine, was an atheist, a very pessimistic atheist. This is what he said about humans. Man, who began in a cave behind a windbreak, will end in the disease-soaked ruins of a human skin. That's how people are going to end up. Albert Einstein, they ask, you know, after we had the atom bomb, they ask Albert Einstein, he said, if we have the atom bomb, what's World War III going to be fought with? And Einstein kind of smiled and he said, I don't know what World War III is going to be fought with, but World War IV is going to be fought with rocks and sticks. Yeah. The human pessimism, what's going to happen? Well, don't buy into it, guys. And this is really cool. This is the best thing I have to say today. I really like it. Our hope lies not in the man we put on the moon, but the man we put on the cross. Our hope lies not in the man we put on the moon, but the man we put on the cross. Amen. So, what do? We know the hope of his calling. Verse 18b, we know the riches of God in Christ. 2 Corinthians 2:9, the eye hath not seen, nor the ear heard, nor hath it entered into the heart of man the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. We don't know everything God has for us. J.I. Packer wrote a book called Knowing God, tremendous British scholar, and he said there are two veils over our mind and our heart. One hides God's mind from us, and one clouds our heart so we can't see God. We need to have both those veils so we understand the hope of our calling. We understand the riches of God's grace. William Randolph Hearst, the famous newspaper man, the millionaire out in Los Angeles, collected art. And he had one of his gophers. He said, I want you to go out and find this work of art, this work of art, this work of art. Buy them, no matter what it costs. Bring them back to me. I want them. And the guy looked all over for him. Finally, he found him in Hearst's warehouse. He already owned him. He just didn't remember. There are times when we forget how much God has for us. There are times we forget how much God wants to forgive us. There are times when we forget how much God loves us. There are times when we forget how much God will protect us and uphold us and guide us. We just forget sometimes. You know, we need to be reminded. Remember, God looks at our potential. God didn't look at our past. I don't care what you did last week or last year or 10 years, 15 years ago. God looks at our potential. He doesn't look at our past. That's part of our riches in Christ. And then verse 19, know God's power. What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe according to the working of his mighty power? It's interesting. Same power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that works for us today. We forget that. You realize that a lot of people got raised from the dead, but they died again. Jesus rose from the dead and never died again. That's the power of God. It's interesting, too, we looked at four words for love. Paul uses four different words for power in verse 19. Look at verse 19, the exceeding greatness. Greatness is capability, capacity, dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite. The greatness of his power, that word for power is working, energion. It's where we get the word energy. It's God's active energy working in us. Then if you look according to the working of his mighty is a different word, and power is a different word. There are four different words here. Mighty power, mighty is kratos, the force that overcomes every obstacle, the force that overcomes every resistance. And in the Bible, kratos is only used for God, never used for people. God is the force that can overcome anything. And then the last word there, power, is a different word for power, iskus. In humans, it's muscular power. I try to lift weights with Eileen. I'm not the man I used to be. Some of you understand that, okay? But this is not human power. This is God's power, the vital, inherent power of God. Four different words for power with different shades of meaning, which is another reason why God had the New Testament written in Greek. But anyway, look at the result. God's power exerted in the resurrection of Jesus, verse 20, in the exaltation of Jesus, verse 21, and he made Jesus head of the church in verse 22. Now, the picture of the true Christian, that was verse 15. The purpose of Paul's prayer, we looked at that. Look at verse 20, the power of God, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Now, Jews were right-handed. You did everything with your right hand. You ate with your right hand. You fought with your right hand. You wrote with your right hand. Jews were right-handed. So the right hand of God is the place of power, the place of authority, is the place of rulership. Jesus is at the right hand of God. Now, the church at Ephesus was famous. One of the seven wonders of the ancient world was at the city of Ephesus. The seven wonders of the ancient world, the Great Pyramid in Egypt, the Great Lighthouse at Alexandria, Egypt, the Colossus of Rhodes, the Mausoleum at Halicarnassus, the Statue of Zeus on Mount Olympus, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, and the Statue of Diana at Ephesus. Okay, 7 out of 7, that's a good grade. Temple of Diana at Ephesus, Diana Aphrodite, the god of love. And they had this legend that this statue in the temple there at Ephesus, seven wonders of the ancient world, the gods dropped out of heaven. It was a gift from the gods, the power of the gods on display in that temple. And Paul says, okay, you think the gods dropped that out of heaven? Now, it was so ugly that B.H. Carroll, the founder of Southwestern Seminary, said the thing was so ugly they probably threw it out of heaven just to get rid of it. But Paul says, okay, you think you've got a statue, an idol that was done by the power of the gods? Let me tell you about real power. God raised Jesus from the dead. God has put everything under Jesus' feet. We're talking about real power here, not the power of an idol in your temple. It's interesting. At the right hand of God, have Hebrews 1:13. Sit on my right hand and I will make all your enemies my footstool. That's what God said to Jesus. Psalm 16:11, at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. So you have the power of God, verse 20. In verses 21 through 23, you have the preeminence of Christ. Verses 21, 22, and 23. Far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named. Remember, there were levels of angels. There are levels of demons, archdemons, angels, archangels, cherubims, seraphims. Okay, that's big in the occult. That's big in witchcraft. Not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things in the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. Four things today. Picture the true Christian, purpose of Paul's prayer, the power of God, and the preeminence of Christ. Jesus is far above every ruler, every authority, any human, any God, any angel, any demon. Jesus is over all. And we talk about the relationship of the church. Now, this is mysterious to me. I don't get it all. Verse 23, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus fills us, the church, but we fulfill Jesus. It's a reciprocal relationship here. There's a lot here that I don't understand. The relationship between Jesus and his church, we make up his body. Every head needs a body. And this says he's the head of the church, but every head needs a body. And we fill his body, and he fills us with himself as we fill his body. Think about that. You know, there's the old joke about quit while you're ahead, and I won't do any of those jokes this morning, but quit while you're ahead. You know, a head can think about lifting an arm, but the arm has to lift. It's a part of the body. Head can think about taking a step, but the head can't take a step. It needs the foot. Okay, a head can't think about sitting down. It needs the bottom to sit down. You know, the head needs the body for a lot of things. And Jesus needs us for a lot of things. Jesus needs our hands to do his work. He needs our feet to run his errands. And Jesus needs our voice to speak his words. Old illustration. I thought about not using it, but I'm going to go ahead anyway. One of many cathedrals bombed in Europe during World War II was being rebuilt. There was a statue of Jesus in there, and Jesus had his hands out, reaching out to the world, ministering to the world, helping the world. And when they dug into the rubble and dug out the statue, both of his arms were broken off. Statue of Jesus had no hands. And so one of the people said, well, let's order a new statue of Jesus. We'll raise the money. We'll get a new statue of Jesus. Jesus will have hands again. And the church leader said, no, I don't think that's a good idea. Let's keep this old statue because it reminds us that we're Jesus' hands. Jesus doesn't get anything done in this world unless we help him do it. We are the hands of Jesus. And that's part of what this verse means, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Jesus is working to fill everybody. He's working to fill all places. He's working to fill all things. We make up his body, and he fills his body with himself. And that's what Paul is praying for, that we will understand these things, what God has done for us, what God is doing for us, what God will do for us, and everything God has for us, because we are the body of Christ, and Christ is the head. So, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior, you need to do that this morning. You don't need to put it off. Betty's going to come to the organ. We're going to sing hymn number 281. Hymn number 281, Speak to My Heart, Lord Jesus. Hymn